Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, fellowship again around the Word of God. We give you praise and glory. We thank you for the things that you are saying, what the Spirit of God is saying to us even at this time. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying. I'll give you, Lord, the praise and glory. We declare today that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And as always, we ask that that light will shine in our hearts this morning, giving us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of what the things are that you have freely given unto us at this time. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I want to share a topic today on faith and dominion. You will remember that we've been talking about the kingdom of God, dominion. We've talked about many things, you know, for the past month. We did some of the parables and we began to talk about understanding the keys of the kingdom. We also talked about the ordinances of heaven and their dominion upon the earth. We've talked about God's intent from the beginning to put man in charge, make sure that the man had dominion. And the things that he had in man for the man, in his mind, for the man to accomplish the mandate that was upon the man and the role that he was supposed to play. I've talked about many of those things. Well, we also know that something happened along the way that got man off the track. We've talked about these things multiple times, you know. Today, I want to just share some stories of some people who yet, you know, under the fall, still had the ability to pierce what I call the veil of time. Through faith, they obtained dominion. You know, there is a writing in the book of Hebrews, Chapter 11, one of my perhaps most favorite chapters in the entire Bible, because the whole subject of that chapter is about faith, which is a subject near and dear to my heart. And so, you know, we read things such as, you know, by faith, such and such a person did such and such a thing. You know, by faith, we understand that such and such a thing happened, you know, and so on and so forth. I mean, you might call this the Hall of Faith or the Annals of Faith. I mean, there's so many things that were written in that chapter. Well, I believe and I declare unto you by the word of the Lord that God is still writing. Books are still being written, you know. And what is your story? You know, I have a story, and I'm sure you do. What's your story? Is your story one of faith? And you believe God at his word? Well, in this same chapter of Hebrews 11, we are told that without faith, there is no way to please the Lord. And there is a new chapter being written concerning heroes of faith even at this time. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, it said, you know, at that time, at such a time as this, we might say, when people encouraged one another, spake often one to another in the name of the Lord, perhaps when you're in fellowship, or perhaps when you're speaking the things of God with your brother or your sister. Basically, as we conduct our lives, the Bible says the Lord is hearing it. That's right. He's hearing it. And the book of remembrance has been written. Then they that feared the Lord, he said, spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. They were not necessarily speaking to the Lord, but they were speaking about the Lord. And, and as they continued their lives, God was writing a book of remembrance before him for them that fear the Lord. He's got his own scribes too. I say, they have their orders, write down all the things. And so someday the books might be opened. There might be a chapter in there with your name in it. And they say, you know how they used to write in the scrolls of the Old Testament? You say, and the rest of his acts, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And they might write some in the Kings, and then they'll say, the rest is written in the Chronicles. Or they might write some in the Chronicles and say, the rest is written in the Kings. They might even write some in the book of Samuel and say, the rest is written in the book of Kings, and so on. The rest of your acts and the acts of the Holy Spirit in your life begin today. That's right. Today is the starting day of the rest of your life. So what is being written concerning the rest of your acts, God is looking at? Can we have something worthy of being recorded? Sometimes some people say, that thing was nothing to write home about. Well, is your testimony or are the testimonies of the Lord in your life worthy to write home about, worthy to be noted in this book of remembrance? Well, let's see some stories. And these people were men of passion, just as we are today. They're ordinary people. I think the only extraordinary person was Adam. He was extraordinary. Perhaps Eve were along with him, because she carried the same thing that he carried. But because of the fall, they lost that extraordinariness and they became ordinary people. They were now naked, of the glory of God, hiding and stuff like that. No such thing happened to them before that. So in the original state, when they were extraordinary, they had the fullness of the knowledge of God. They could do anything. They could say anything. They could call the names of animals and command things and so on and so forth. And they were bringing order. It was supposed to start in Eden, the garden of God, and then spread out. There was a river, that was supposed to indicate how that was supposed to happen. Great river Euphrates was there, breaking up into different, versions and so forth. It was supposed to be there. Flow to the east, flow to the west, flow to the south, flow to the north, from the center, the headquarters was what it was. That was God's headquarters for Adam at the time. He was not supposed to be confined to that place, because God himself said, subdue the earth. The earth was not Eden. Eden was only part of the earth. But that was his headquarters. And God designed Eden, and that was going to be the pattern. You see how things are done here. But there is law and order. Certain things you do, certain things you don't do. And that was supposed to be the pattern throughout. But the same way he had dominion over things in that garden was the way he was supposed to, that influence was supposed to carry out throughout the world and bring everything into alignment. Even the psalmist wrote about it, but they couldn't even get it done. And so, but we want to look at some stories of some ordinary people, you know, that actually got it down. What is man? The psalmist said in Psalm 8 and verse 4, that thou art mindful of him, even the son of man, that thou visitest him, that hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion. This was the reason. You made him to have dominion. You can also read it like this. You caused him to have dominion. Or the purpose of his creation was to have dominion. You can read it any way you want. But, you know, his purpose was associated with dominion over the works of God's hands. And God would put all things under his feet. Sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, fowls of the air, the fish and everything. And anything, you know. That was the goal. And that was a picture at the beginning. And it will still come to pass, just like that. But after the fall, we see that it wasn't exactly like that anymore. But still, here and there, we would see where God would show instances that people had tremendous ability to pierce what I call the veil of time. This thing about time came upon them and there was a veil and people couldn't really cross into different dispensations. And then it became that, well, it wasn't yet time for this, it wasn't yet time for that. What was that all about? You know, the man was supposed to have dominion. You call for the time. You do whatever you want. But we lost it. Let me talk about a few stories of people that pierced the veil of time. Enoch, my favorite character in that Old Testament. You know how he defeated darkness and death. We've talked about his story. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Not a whole lot is written about him in Genesis, but enough was written to show that, you know, this man had tremendous faith. We didn't know that it was faith. If you were reading the account in Genesis, we didn't really know it was faith. We just knew that he walked with God. Well, what does walking with God mean? Nobody knew at the time. But later on, through other scriptures, we begin to understand what this walking with God actually means. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, we begin to see, you know, some more expositions about the life that Enoch had. The short story that was given, or the short testimony I was giving about him in Genesis 5, 22, 24 was expanded upon in Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, verse 5, we read that by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Somehow, he had the faith, you know, to overcome death. Even though everybody was doomed to die, according to Adam's stories, well, waiting to die. Because the Lord said, in the day that you do this, you will die. So everybody was doomed to die. But this man overcame the prevalent evil that was in his time. You know, I mean, there were characters like this that overcame the norm. Let's just call it that. It was the norm of the day that they had been driven out of the garden. That, you know, cherubims and seraphims and so forth. There are cherubims there with the sword to make sure they don't go back. Don't get anything close, anywhere close to the tree of life. They're driven out. You know, And they lost their opportunity. They could have eaten of that tree of life. We're not told that they ever did. And God said, well, they didn't. But their nature is now evil. If they eat of that tree of life, they will remain evil forever. And they cannot be saved. They will live forever in that evil condition. As God knew that he had to do something. Change that nature. And then they can eat of that tree of life. Draw them out. Well, when he drove them out, though, everybody was waiting to die. But Enoch somehow figured it out. He said, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You know, so in order that he may not see death, he was translated. But before he was translated, we are told that he had this testimony. But what is your testimony? Enoch had his testimony that he pleased God. Well, wait a minute. But without faith, we know, it is impossible to please God. Now, this is the first place and only place where it says it explicitly like this, that you cannot please God without faith. But Enoch had that faith, and he pleased God. And it was God's good pleasure, you know, to give him understanding of how to pierce the veil of time, the veil of death even. I like to think of it as outpacing or outrunning death. Now, death was catching up on everybody, and darkness was catching up on them. Adam was in the light at first, you know, and that light was, you know, oozing out of him initially, controlling everything, putting everything in alignment. When darkness entered in, death was creeping in. But this man, Enoch, he figured out how to outpace it and outrun it. And he was caught away. It's like he started moving towards the light, moving towards the light and being transformed. And eventually, one day, I believe that he was all light, changed, and he was gone. Scripture says, shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In the moment when you are changed like that, you're gone, just like Enoch. In the moment that he was changed, he was gone. So that was one man that pierced that time veil. That time veil was put upon them there. Even Adam proclaimed it with his own mouth, waiting to die. Everybody, you know, was just waiting around to die. Well, you know, figured out that that didn't necessarily have to be the case. So he pierced the veil of time. That was one man. But there was nothing special about him except that he pressed toward the light. That was the thing that was, it was faith in his heart to believe that, you know, God can give us a second chance. I'm going to figure out what this thing was that Adam lost. I'm going to figure it out. And he did. Until today, he's still alive. Praise the Lord. There was another man also who also walked with God. It looks like this walking with God thing actually is a great thing. And if we can figure it out, you know, of what it means to walk with God, you know, that might be, you know, a clue. Well, Amos 3 and 3 tells us, or asks us a question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. You can't do it. You know, so the way to walk together is you have to be in agreement. And so these people were in agreement with God. It's not God that will be in agreement with them or us. We are the ones that have to be in agreement with him. You know, God was here way before we came around. He lays the rules. It's his universe. It's his place. You know, everything is his, and he tells us what to do. We align with it. Then we are able to walk with him. So, but this man called Enoch, let's read something about him in Genesis chapter 6. And, Noah, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. We're done with Enoch now. Let's see the example of Noah. The Bible says these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And he walked with God. Oh, my goodness. I mean, before Enoch, we were not told that anybody walked with God like this. After Enoch, we were not told until Noah. Noah also walked with God. And he had some children and so forth. Remember, Enoch also had sons and daughters. So raising children did not prevent them from walking with God. In the time of Noah, though, the earth had become so corrupt. You know, the light had continually departed from them. The darkness was encroaching upon their lives. Constantly wicked. Always wicked. Always evil. The thoughts of their hearts. Bible said, earth was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted his way before and upon the earth, he said. Now, this Noah man, he walked with God and he found favor in God's sight. And when God said, look, I am going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh and so forth, all the life, everything, destroy it. But with thee, I will establish my covenant. Hallelujah. So Noah, he found this favor before the Lord. I mean, one man out of all the people that were present in the world that time pierced the veil of judgment. This judgment was a dispensation that God said, I've had it to hear with these people. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. But one man, see, he found favor with God. And when he did, the Lord gave him dominion once again over all living things. He said, and of every living thing, this is verse 19, you know, every living thing, two of every sort, you bring in them into the ark, keep them alive, male and female. God had a plan. Going to wipe everything off, but starts over. And he needed the male and female. And every fowl of the air, cattle and creeping thing and so forth. Well, you know, and the Bible said, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So he did. How in the world did he do that? At this time, all the animals were already wild, you know. And that's why God said, well, you know, some of them were already even unclean. God never made anything unclean. But this time around, some of them were already unclean. So God said, well, you're going to take off the clean beasts and so on and so forth. And you're going to bring them in. And he gave him instructions of how he's going to do it. But can you imagine the dominion that Noah had to command and order all these animals, wild animals, you know, everything? God brought them to him. And they were subdued. And Noah had dominion over them. And as they auditioned before him, you know, they walked up the ramp two by two. Took a long time to do it, you know. Noah was a man that had a lot of time. Took around 20 years in preparing the ark. I don't know how many days it took him to audition those animals. But he did audition them all. And when he found two that were good, God said, yep. And I believe there was a light moving, and the light would drop on one pair that was good. And God said, pick that, and he would pick it. And then, you know, the other ones, there was darkness on them, so he sent them back. And he had discernment. You know, it was amazing. And he had dominion over these animals. He could tell which ones were good and which ones were evil. And he brought them into the ark and commanded them what to do and not do in the ark all that time that they were in the ark. You know, 150 days, you know, more. They were there, you know, he just commanded them. And they all obeyed him. Wow. How in the world do you do that? You can't even get a cat and a dog in the same place these days, let alone all these kinds of animals that are together. But he did it. He pierced the veil of dominion once again. He was able to go beyond what Adam had lost and get it back. But God put it on him. He found favor with God. He walked with God and he found favor with God. Isn't that amazing? Well, he was an ordinary man like us. In fact, you read some stories about Noah later on, you know, was an ordinary man. One time he got drunk and this and that, you know, and you know, left himself naked and so on. So, I mean, he was not an extraordinary man. He was a man just like us. But, you know, God put upon him dominion because he walked with God. His heart was right before the Lord. You know, he was perfect in his generations. He abhorred all the evil that was going around. He had no part of it. And that tells us that, look, the world may be evil today. You can be a Noah. You know, you can stand out and say, look, I'm going to have no part of that. You know, and there's a story in Ezekiel chapter 9 that talked about the people that were sighing over the abominations that were in the land. They abhorred all the evil that was going on. They were sighing. I mean, it distressed their righteous soul. And they prayed against those things. And they were the ones upon who they put the mark to be set apart from the destruction that was to follow. Well, Noah was such a man. And he obtained favor before the Lord for tremendous dominion. You know, not only did he have dominion over the animals and stuff, you know, he could even command the ravens, send them out to do different things, to check out the land, whether it's dry, send forth, go get me a leaf. And the thing will go and get it and they bring it back. Let me check your feet. Did you land on dry ground and so on? I was just speaking to the ravens, sending them on errands and things like that. You know, he had dominion. Speak to the animals. And the animals did not misbehave at all. If anyone was about to misbehave, say, we're not doing that. You know, and then they all would obey. You know, the lion did not look at the little goat as, you know, meat. No. He said, I'm going to give you straw to eat this whole time. He ate straw like cattle and everything. And Noah just commanded peace in that place. And dominion was upon him. Pierced the veil. Well, think about that. He could do it. Well, how did he do it? God qualified him for governing authority. Because he walked with God. He was able to govern again. And this is after the fall, ladies and gentlemen. So we're not talking about, you know, something that happened before the fall. This is after the fall. And he was still able to do it. So, that's a tremendous story. When you meet Noah, ask him how he did it. You know, ask him, how did you do it? How did you command all those animals? And how did you, how did you know their language? How did you know what to speak to them? Well, he'll tell you. And you see him ask him. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, here's what God's testimony about Noah was. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that was his testimony. And God set him apart. He was a just man, we're told. And he walked with God. What's your testimony before the Lord? So that was another man, you know, just ordinary man, that found this tremendous grace and favor with God. And in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, look at all the things that he did. You know, and God gave him this dominion. God told him, well, come into the ark. You know, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. One man. It doesn't matter how evil the whole world is. You can be that Noah in your generation. Be that Noah. You know, we can be that Noah. And God may single you out. Doesn't matter. The whole world may be corrupt, but God found one guy. And God will always have a witness. And God gave him commandment, and he did it. And it was so, you know, that, you know, the Lord gave Noah victory over the floods, victory over everything that destroyed the world. He had victory, you know. And Enoch escaped. Noah had to pass through. So again, you see a type of the translation saint in Enoch. You see a type of the protected tribulation saint in Noah. But they both found grace with God. And, you know, Noah had to pass through, but he made it. But Enoch escaped altogether. Jesus said, well, pray that you may escape. Well, pray that you may be found worthy, he said, to escape all these things. You know, now Enoch was a man that did escape. Noah did not exactly escape, but God protected him. He had the ark of safety. Well, some people will escape. Some God will protect. Or which story will yours be? Which story will mine be? Yeah. God gave us commandment. Jesus said, pray, you know, that you may be counted worthy. That's right. To escape all these things. Let's read it together. Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, you know, if there is no intent in God's heart for anybody to escape, why would he tease us with telling us to pray? God's not a teaser. If he tells you to pray, it means he's going to give it to you. So some will escape. I pray that all of us living at this end of age will be among those that will be counted worthy to escape. But we have to be praying about it. That's what Jesus said. Pray about it, that you may be counted worthy to escape and the stand before the Son of Man. Praise the Lord. Now, so that was the second man that had tremendous favor and was able to pierce the veil and went back into dominion for a short time. So it is possible, even after it was lost, we saw that Noah did it. All right. Good Sunday school story. People in Sunday school, kids learn this stuff all the time. Now, there was another man showing us examples of people that had tremendous faith and dominion over things and time and space and dispensations. There's another man called Joshua. His story you can find in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. What kind of faith did he have? And what kind of dominion did he have? And what veils did he pierce? Well, as of that time, it was unknown. These are all trailblazers, ladies and gentlemen, that we're talking about. it was unknown that anybody, you know, could have dominion over the sun or the moon and things like that. Nobody, you know, whoever heard of such a thing that can control the sun and the moon? Can't do that. Well, you know, Joshua did. And, you know, so these stories of these people inspire us to believe that, look, when people think that this is the way everything is, you can do something different, or God can do something different in your life. When people think that everybody must die, well, Enoch did not. You know, when everybody was wicked, well, Enoch was, Noah was righteous. and so on and so forth. You know, when nobody thought that it was possible, you know, to stop the day from advancing and the sun from going down, well, Joshua changed that. These people had tremendous faith and they had dominion over the works of God's hands. Joshua, he spake to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel and said in the sight of Israel, Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, son, I didn't go in the corner and pray just in case nothing will happen. You know, this is the way some of us are today. We're not bold, you know. Joshua was bold. He didn't even go in the corner to go and ask God secretly. He stood out there in the sight of all Israel and pointed to the sun and said, now, you son, you stay right there. Don't advance. I need more time to finish this battle. And he told the moon also, and these things obeyed him. Are you kidding me? You know, the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. My goodness. Isaiah 45 verse 11 says, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands. Command ye me. And this was a man that did exactly that. Nobody ever thought that you could do things like this. How in the world can you command the sun and the moon? Those things are ordinances that are set forever. You can't change them. God put them in place. Who are you to change them? Well, Joshua spoke to the Lord. Command ye me, the Lord said in Isaiah 45:11. But what exactly did Joshua do? It wasn't the Lord he spoke to. It was the works of his hands, sun and moon, that he spoke to, just like Isaiah 45:11 says. And this man, he pierced that veil, got that dominion. And you can see how people are getting dominion. Dominion over death, dominion over floods, dominion over unrighteousness in their time. And people are just getting dominion. This one now is going to tell you that you can't even have dominion over the sun and the moon. He did it. God put these stories there in the Bible to challenge us. So he did it. I won't say too much more about Joshua than that, but it was tremendous. Now, this Joshua, along with Noah and Enoch, they all belong in the annals of faith. Some of them are recorded, some are not. There's a lot of things that people do, Say, the time will fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Joshua, of Jephthah, of Samuel, the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. That's dominion. Subdued kingdoms. Praise the Lord. So that's why I love to read the book of Hebrews. Anytime you want to get some inspiration on acts of faith, well, read some portions of Hebrews 11, or read all of it. Just read some portions. It might inspire you. He said, through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises. My goodness. Some promises that have been out there for a long time, they obtained it through faith. They stopped the mouth of lions. Did Daniel do that? Absolutely. They quenched the violence of fire. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do that? Well, absolutely. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fire. They turned to fly the armies of the aliens. People like Joshua, was a battle man, and so forth. Moses had the rod and the pillar of fire. Joshua had the sword. That's it. He saw one man one day drew a sword. He didn't know it was an angel of the Lord. And he saw the man, look, you have a sword around Joshua. Joshua is ready to engage. And he challenged the man. So I see you have a sword. Are you here to fight? Are you for us or against us? Because Joshua is ready to fight. It was that kind of man, you know. So these stories are here. Great, great stories. Now, that was Joshua. Well, what about David? You can't tell stories like this without finding something in David's life. You know, I mean, David, he did that which was not lawful to do. Even Jesus testified about it. Jesus didn't testify too much about too many people. He testified about Jonah. You know, he testified about David. You know, David in 1 Samuel chapter 21, he went to the house of God, asked, you know, the priest that was ministering there for something to eat. There was nothing to eat except, you know, the bread that was meant for priests. And so the man said, well, you know, I really don't have anything here to give to you because these things, the ones we have here are for priests only. And you guys are not priests. I don't see you, you know, looking like a priest. And he said, well, but maybe if they have kept themselves pure, maybe we can figure something out. And while he was still thinking about how to figure something out, you know, David said, look, I don't want you to even be thinking that this bread is so holy that nobody else can touch it. Even though you consecrate it, it is still common bread. My goodness. You know, you talk about, you know, boldness. You talk about faith. I mean, you talk to somebody that can pierce the veil time. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 2 to 6. And read this story and see how David did it. And Jesus would later testify about this. You know, David said to the Ahimelech the priest, you know, and he told him something. Give me something to eat. And the man said, well, there is no common bread under my hand, but hallowed bread. Now, if the young men have kept themselves from at least women, well, maybe we can work something out. Now, while the man was still thinking of it, David said, look, I tell you, well, we have kept ourselves from women, but even this bread that you are talking about, it is actually common bread. I love this statement. Every time I read it, you know, can read it for yourself in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 5. Nobody ever called this thing common, which God had sanctified. Don't do it now. But David said, look, it is common bread. You know, there's nothing special about it. You know, David pierced that veil. Give me the bread. Don't call it holy and put a veil here that we can't, you know, enter. He said, look, even though it was sanctifying a vessel, it was common bread. It was made just like any other bread. Now, you put it in this vessel, you prayed over it, now all of a sudden it becomes holy. Give it to me already. Woo-hoo! My goodness. So, the priest gave him the hallowed bread. And, you know, but there was no other bread there. So, well, they took it from before the presence of the Lord, which nobody else dared to do it. And God didn't strike them down either. Because David was a man that knew how to enter beyond all these veils and stuff. And not only that, they put the same grace upon the people that were with him. Not only did he eat the bread, he gave it also to those that were with him. And they all ate it. And no judgment came upon them. Not only that, Jesus was even bragging about what David did. You know, they came to Jesus in Matthew. This story is written in Matthew chapter 12 from verses 3 to 7. It's also written in Mark chapter 2 verses 25 to 26. You know, where the disciples of Jesus went through the corn on the Sabbath day at cornfields and were plucking corn, and they came to them and said, Why are you doing this, which is unlawful? And Jesus turned around and said, well, have you never read what David did? And he quoted this thing. You know, can you imagine? I mean, everybody would have thought that David did the wrong thing. But not only that, why would Jesus even testify about it? Well, because David pierced the veil. You know, David went beyond what was his time. And Jesus loved that kind of faith. And David, there is nothing special about David. He was just an ordinary person. You saw his life story. You saw how he messed up. You saw the, you know, ugly things he did. You know, nothing special. But there were moments in his life. Moments when he understood, you know, Jesus said, look, if you only knew what this saying meant, I will have, you know, mercy on whom I have mercy. David knew that. He wrote about the mercy of the Lord more than anybody else in that Bible. In fact, a whole chapter of 136 of Psalms, he punctuated every phrase with the mercy of the Lord endure forever. He wrote about this thing. He knew it. He understood it. And, God was just enjoying, you know, the acts of David because he understood the mercy of the Lord. You know, God wasn't going to strike him down. You say, well, what about Uzzah, the man that put his hand to help the ark? Well, the man did not understand. That's why he died. He perished. You know, Psalm 49 verse 20 says, a man that has honor and has no understanding will perish like the beast. You know, that man perished like the beast because he had no understanding. David did not perish because he understood the mercies of the Lord. He pierced the veil and got what he shouldn't have gotten. Well, you know, there is a saying about us being kings and priests. You know, don't even think of yourself as being excluded anymore from anything. Because Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 and Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 tells us that God has made us now kings and priests. You know, so not only do we have access to the showbread, we have access even to the hidden manna. We've talked about that before, comparing the showbread, which is open to all, you know, but even the, I mean, open to all the priests, but even the hidden manna that's tucked inside behind those veils. Look, there are many veils also in that, you know, that sanctuary that they built. There was a veil, the first veil. You can read about it in many chapters of Exodus from chapter 25, clear on for many chapters, but you can, it's encapsulated in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us of the sanctuary. It was a worldly sanctuary. And then there was different compartments and different veils to keep people out. You know, you keep the general public out from this. There's one veil here that says, nobody goes beyond this except you are a priest, the Levites, and so on. Okay, that veil kept them out. And then even those other ones that could go beyond behind the first veil, that was yet another veil. I kept all of them as, you don't go in here except the high priest. So there's all these veils that keep people, you know, can't go in there, can't do this, you can't do that. Well, we've talked about these veils before. What are these veils? I can tell you something about these veils. This one veil here, the first veil there, was like the veil of sin consciousness. Because they tell the people, you're not good enough. Stay there. And go wash yourself in the lava there. You can't come in here. You're not good enough. Well, okay. So those that think they are good enough, they go into the other compartment. And even they themselves, there's another veil that prevent them from going to the most holy place. But what is their own veil? Well, first of all, they think they are self-righteous. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the Levite, and the priest, who are more self-righteous than the man who was wounded, and they left him like that. They thought they were more righteous. So these Levites and priests, they have their own veil. Self-righteousness keeps them from going into the most holy place. And again, they have need consciousness. These are veils that are keeping them out. But if you somehow can get beyond all those veils and get into the most holy place, then you got it. And in that most holy place, it's one on one. It's not crowds and so on. So only one person gets in there. So anyway, David typed that. Because David was a type of a king, a priest, and also a prophet. You know, in the Old Testament, they're not allowed to have all three roles. You know, you can't do it. Well, Melchizedek was, and David was a type. You know, at times, David was a prophet. You know, David being a prophet, he spoke of this and said, "The Lord said to my Lord." Well, at times, we know David was a king, right? But there were times that David, in this particular place, he pierced the veil of two out of three. Can't do it. Can't get all thought. He did it. He got the role of the priest. Now, you can't get that bread except you're a priest. But David got it. Pierced that veil. Now, what about, you know, when we get to the New Testament? Let me tell you a quick, couple of quick stories. You know, one of the best ones that I can think about is this so-called Syro-Phoenician Greek woman. Pierced the veil of time dispensations. You know, when she came and obtained, you know, what wasn't the portion of the Gentiles at the time. Jesus said, "I'm not sent, but unto the lost house of the, you know, lost sheep of the house of Israel. I cannot take children's bread and give it to dogs." And this woman, my goodness, she had tremendous faith. Hers was not dominion. Hers was tremendous faith to pierce the veil. And Jesus recognized it. But Jesus said, "My goodness, great is thy faith, O woman." You know, Jesus, he loved the great faith. He was never impressed with little faith, but he loved the great faith. He rebuked the disciples from time to time for their lack of faith or even little faith. But when he saw great faith, he admired it. And this woman pierced the veil. Her story is in Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28, and also in Mark 7, verses 25 to 30. She found a loophole in something that Jesus said. You can find loopholes. Yeah, she found a loophole. Jesus left that loophole there because he knew she would find it. And she found it. And she laughed and said, "Well, dogs cannot eat of the table." "That's right, Lord. However, when the children are eating, some crumbs from their bread will fall to the ground. And that is for the dogs." The children can't pick that up. That's for the dogs. In fact, even when you are gleaning, you know, the story of Ruth and the gleaning and all these things, you know, they when they are gleaning, they say, "Well, leave these ones, you know, leave these, you know, not so good gleanings, leave them." In fact, their Lord said, "Leave those for the strangers, leave them for the fatherless," and so forth. But they also leave these things for Ruth. Let her glean after, you know, the men. Well, okay. Leave the crumbs for the dogs. When the food already fell on the floor, that's it. Leave that for the dogs. And that's what this woman latched on. Said, "Look, once it falls on the floor, and there will some fall on the floor, what are the children going to do there? That belongs to the dogs." And she said, "That's good enough for me." My goodness. Immediately, that veil was rent for her. That veil that said, "You are not of the house of Israel. You can't get it." She pierced that veil by faith. And she got it. She was violent and she took it by force. That's right. So, ladies and gentlemen, you know, don't let anything tell you no. If you understand how to walk this faith, you can have dominion. You can pierce time veils. This woman did. Jesus told her no. But she would not stop. You could not stop this woman. Of course, her daughter, they're talking about her daughter here. And you know how women are. They love their children to death. You know, and so, and nothing's going to stop her. She's going to get that thing from the Lord. I don't care. Call me dog or anything. Dogs have a right too. Not to the table, but on the ground, on the floor. The crumbs belong to the dogs. And that's good enough for me. And Jesus was impressed. He said, "My goodness, great is your faith, O woman. You got it." And she got it. See, that's piercing the veil of time dispensations. This woman did it. You know, and Here's another story also that I love. Philip the evangelist, you might remember him. He was one of the seven that was chosen to serve tables. Now, this is not Philip the apostle. You know, this is Philip that walked with Stephen and five others. When the apostle said, well, we can't serve tables. And he said, well, you know, the widows and stuff. He said, well, you guys select seven people full of the Holy Ghost. Let's also appoint them over this business. Stephen was one of them. Philip was also one of them. Now, this Philip went down to Samaria. You can read the story in Acts chapter 8. This Philip, after doing all those miracles and stuff, and in the midst of all those miracles, Holy Ghost said to him, leave everything, go down to the bush somewhere. And he obeyed. You know, leave the middle of all that, and just go went down, found this eunuch. You know the story. And after preaching to the eunuch, the man was reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53, or the scrolls of Isaiah. It wasn't written in chapters then. He said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand? There's no man to teach it to me. So what are you reading? So he started from there, preached Christ to him. And then after they found some water, I said, well, the man said, well, I want to be baptized. So baptized, because the man, while he was preaching to him, also preached the baptism of John and everything. So he said, well, I want to be baptized. I said, well, if you believe with all your heart, I can be baptized. I said, well, I believe. Okay, fine. Got in the water, baptized. And as soon as he was done, read the story yourself. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, verses 39 to 40, you know, pierced the veil of time and space. That's right. You say time and space? Well, absolutely. Because the Holy Spirit caught him up in bodily transportation. Bodily. Now, people don't believe that these things can happen. Yeah, that's people who don't have faith. God doesn't like to hang around with people who don't have faith. And I don't like to hang around with people, you know, that God doesn't like to hang around. You know, I love to hang around people that have some faith. Is there anybody here that has faith? Do you believe that you can experience bodily transportation? It's in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Some people don't know, but it is. And this man experienced it. You know, my goodness. And God called him away, the Spirit of God. You know, just think of it. You know, I'm here in Houston now. I live in Phoenix. Came for wedding and stuff. Just imagine, you know, in one moment, I find myself back in Phoenix. That's what happened to this man, Philip. You know, God said, yeah, well, you did the right thing. You are in the middle of all these great things happening. And you know, you did not count it any glory to yourself. He left. He called the apostles and he said, well, you come and do this stuff. And God took him. And he experienced this tremendous thing that is called supernatural bodily transportation. The Spirit of the Lord, when they came out of the water, cuts Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. That's it. And this man was found at Azotus. I don't know how far. I haven't searched it yet, but, you know, he was first in this place called Samaria, and then the next place he's found in this place called Azotus. I'm sure they were possibly hundreds of miles apart. I don't know. But Spirit of God, he pierced that veil. And these things are in the Bible. Strange phenomena in the Bible, but these are people that pierced the veil of time. Praise the Lord. And dispensations in their days. So, what more can we say? You know, the apostles, one day, all of them actually experienced something like this, you know, but they could not, I mean, they didn't all experience it individually like Philip. But there's a story here in John chapter 6 and verse 21 where all the disciples at one time experienced this bodily transportation. It's a subtle story, but it's there, you know. So let's see what happened. Well, the sheep had left the station. Here comes, you know, the Son of God. He called himself Son of Man, walking on the sea to catch up with the boat. You know, nothing bothered him at all. You know, boat is already gone. I'll just walk on the water and catch up with the boat. Dominion. Jesus had dominion over all these things. It didn't matter to him whether it's sea or anything. Had dominion. Walk on the water, catch up with the boat. And he even had dominion over time and space as well. And one day, he made all these disciples experience it. Listen to this. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20, 30 furlongs, Jesus was walking. You know, they put that story there so you know that they were not still on the shore where the water was still over to the ankles. You know, that's why they put that story there. They'd gone far, deep. You know, so you can say, oh, he was walking on the shore. No, they've gone far deep. You know, walking on water, walking on water, coming to catch up with the boat. And they looked at him, you know, the other renditions of that story. But anyway, when he got into the boat, he said they willingly received him into the boat. Listen to this. They willingly received him into the ship. Verse 21. And immediately, that's right, the ship was at the land whither they went. Hoo-hoo. My goodness. Everybody in that ship. Jesus showed them, you know, space, time, all these things means nothing. He can conquer it all. Jesus also, along with whoever was in that ship at the time, you know, some of his disciples, we don't know how many were there in that ship. And they all experienced bodily transportation at the same time. Well, Philip experienced it individually as a person. Yeah. Well, let me quickly round up here. What about Paul? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, was telling, although he was trying to couch it, he didn't want to sound like he was bragging. Well, I know a man. And it was Paul. It wasn't a man. I know a man and this and that. It was him, you know. He said, because of the, you know, tremendous revelations, you know, he was cut up to the third heaven. I mean, are you kidding me? He's here on earth, caught up into the heavens like that, bodily. He said, you know, he was caught up. Well, he experienced it. And he saw unspeakable and heard unspeakable things. He said, look, I can't. These things is not even lawful for people to write. Well, that was then, Paul. But there is nothing hidden. John himself, you know, hide these things and so forth. He heard some things in the thunders, you know, the book of Revelation. He heard it. Said, when the thunders uttered their voice in Revelation 10, I was about to write. I said, don't write it. Seal up those things, you know, because the devil might get a hold of it if you write it. But I guarantee you, there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. There is nothing covered that shall not be made known. Jesus said that himself. So Daniel was told, write it up, you know, hide it, lock it up until the end. At the end, it will be revealed. Well, there is nothing that Paul heard that shall not be revealed. In fact, it's been revealed already. You know, God is showing us secrets of how to have tremendous power and dominion already. And one day, you know, when you meet Paul, you can ask him, look, what were those things? You know, and he say, well, why did you say you couldn't take? He said, well, you can't say, if you do things before the time, you know, you might do the wrong thing. He said, well, gee, I don't want to keep that to yourself. Ask Paul, you know, one day when I see him, I ask him, why do you want to keep that to yourself? You know, well, the Holy Ghost didn't give me permission. I said, okay, fine. You know, now you can pierce the veil at any time. Now, let me leave you the last of these stories. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ and the renting of the veil in the temple. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 53. At the time of Jesus' death, a number of things happened. Well, one of the things that happened, literally speaking, we've been speaking figuratively all along, but literally speaking, the temple veil was actually rent from top to bottom, signifying these things that we have been speaking of, you know, figuratively. You know, so let's quickly look at this story yourself. Look at it in case you don't know that it's in the Bible, but it is. You know, so when Jesus cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Matthew 27:50. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That's one thing that happened. The next thing that happened was there was an earthquake. The rocks rent. And the next thing after that, graves were opened. Powerful things happened at the death of Christ. Graves were opened. You know, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. We've talked about that already. But they couldn't come out. They had to wait in their own order. Jesus Christ, the first fruits with that new body. And then they came out after his resurrection and appeared to many. But look at the veil being rent. What did that signify? Well, here is what it signified. That all these veils and different things that have been keeping us out, you know, Jesus took care of that. Hebrews chapter 9, let's read verses 7 to 9. Jesus took care of all these veiled things. You know, so many things that have been keeping us out. Well, we don't need to be kept out again anymore. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Unto the second when the high priest alone every year, right? Only. Nobody else but him. But he goes with blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. That was that kind of high priest. Jesus is not that kind of high priest. Doesn't need to go in all the time and doesn't need to offer anything for himself. For the people though, he did it one time. And the Holy Ghost, this signifying all of that was a pattern of things. That the way to the holiest was not yet made perfect as long as that first tabernacle was still there and those veils were still there. Well, it was a figure then present. But now Jesus split that veil. He also split the graves. You know, I tell you that. Now I say, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, you don't need to, you know, stay behind any veils anymore. You don't need any human mediators, you know. Come boldly to the throne of grace and let us obtain, you know, what does it say? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. Come boldly now to the throne of grace. The mercy seat, the highest point that God revealed to Moses. Build all these things and put the mercy seat above the ark. You know, so that's the highest point. Now, come boldly to the mercy seat now. Obtain mercy. Find grace to help in the time of need. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to wrap up today's lesson there. I thought it was going to be short, but it wasn't. But I'm done. I am going to pray and ask that the Lord give us insight and understanding to what we are saying here today. We can experience these things. You know, we can experience these things. If I have time, I'll tell you of an experience one day, you know, that I had driving, for those of you in Nigeria, from Lagos to Ibadan. Well, many, many years ago, we used to have a toll gate there. Many, many years ago. You know, and something that happened. But I'll leave that there. Today, I want to pray that the Lord will give us understanding. Paul says, look, I speak as to wise people. Understand ye what I say. Father, I thank you for the sharing of your word that through faith, we can still have dominion. And by faith, we can pierce all these veils. You know, some of them are now man-made and imposed by systems and religious systems upon us. The clergy versus the laity, all these kind of veils, you know, the prophet is another veiled one. I mean, he's the only one that can see visions. All these veils, you know, we are kings and priests. You know, you don't need some prophet to be telling you the mind of God. You come to God yourself. God told them, come to me, obey my voice. They said, no, we can't hear your voice. Let Moses go hear it. So now we have prophets all over the place. Come to the Lord yourself. Forget all these veils and things. You know, we are now all able ministers of the New Testament. We don't need anybody to stand in your place. Jesus already did that. Don't sell yourself short. Come to the Mount of God. Hallelujah. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. If you obey my voice, you listen to it and obey it, I will make you a kingdom of priests already. Hear my voice directly. Don't need anybody else. The anointing which you have received, 1 John 2 and 27. The same is no lie. But that anointing teaches you all things. You don't need that any man teach you. Praise God. Well, sometimes you do need somebody to teach you that you don't need any man to teach you. But I pray that the Lord will help you to understand these things and there's coming a time when we'll have full understanding. I will write my laws in their hearts and they will not need to teach any man saying, know your neighbor. And I mean, know their neighbor, know the Lord. They know me, the least to the greatest, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 31:31. Write this and it's happening now. And those of us that have the role of teachers and prophets and all these things, it's coming to an end. You know, God gave us these things in Ephesians 4 until everybody else comes to that fullness of the maturity of the stature of Christ. And we roll out from the factory the sons of God. Ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, this is our exhortation to you today. You too. And pierce the veil. Any veil that's set before you, either by self-imposed or systems imposed, by faith, you can have pierced that veil and enter into a life of dominion by walking with God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen.